here just to get us thinking about David's encounter that he's about to have with Goliath. And it's just kind of fun. Some of these things we don't talk a lot about, and because the story is so well known, the story of David and Goliath. But there's some aspects of it we don't always think about. For example, the fact that Goliath had a family. And Goliath himself came from a family of giants. And it's just interesting to think about that according to the Bible. And some of these giants even had, at least one in particular, had six fingers and six toes, 24 digits in total. And, you know, I guess you need more fingers and more toes when you're bigger to help you, you know, do things. Maybe that's the idea, I guess. But just interesting to think about some of these things before I pray. Look at verse 15, starting in, again, 2 Samuel chapter 21. It says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob," there's a name you could think about if you want to name your child that, "Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David." See, this wasn't the only encounter in chapter 17 that David had with giants. There was lots of rumblings of, especially after he killed Goliath. They were mad at him. Imagine having giants breathing down your neck, wanting to take you out because you're a hero to the other side. Either way, Ishbi-benob wanted to take David's life, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." You can't fight anymore, David. We know you like it. And you're good at it, but one of these guys is going to get you one of these days. We want to keep you safe. Verse 18, "And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibichai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant." A little further down, verse 19, it says, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jer-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers, and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him." This would be David's nephew. "And these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." And again, how cool is that? That we're reading the Bible and yet we're reading about men and armies that had to go to war against giants, and we know it's all true. And sometimes we look for fantasies and fables in this world to entertain and delight us, and we got everything we need for a rich, full, and an adventurous life right here in the Word of God. And we can take it as direction and instruction. I love that. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll go back there now. Just wanted to give us a little introduction to the rest of the family, as it were, of this giant guild. Goliath has been employed by the Philistine army. He's been coming out and he's been yelling and carrying on and trying to goad the nation of Israel into battle. The battle's in array. Israel's on one side, the Philistines on the other side. And because of this giant, Israel is not willing to try to take him on. There's no one in Israel brave enough, big enough, strong enough, bold enough to fight the giant Goliath. This was the Philistines' champion, after all. And you know how folklore works. Sometimes you don't even have to see the bad guy. You just got to hear about him, and you're already scared before you hear about him. I remember John Jones. Annette would know John Jones. And John Jones was a friend of mine. You've probably heard that name before. And before I met John Jones, I had in my mind what he was like. In our first meeting, we were supposed to get in a fight. That was the whole idea. My cousin Teddy was like, "Oh, John wants to get in a fight with you." Oh, okay. I was a little kid. So was he. And so we met at the park on the swings. And he was sitting on one swing, and so I sat on the other. And we just became friends instead. And I realized when I saw him, well, this guy's not so scary after all. He's kind of cool. It's funny how it works. Well, the Philistines had intimidated through their champion Goliath, the nation of Israel. But there was more than just folklore, because they watched him. They saw him with their eyes. And it was for that reason, because of this massive mountain of a man who wore all of this armor and threatened them with these bold words that Israel simply couldn't muster up one guy to go out there and try to take him on. Nobody wanted to risk their life. And of course, we know what happened. Jesse said to David, David, I want you to take some cheese and some bread, some goodies, and I want you to go to the front lines. I want you to see how things are going with the war. Check on your brothers. Check on the officers. Bring them these little tributes and tell them I'm thinking about them, and check on them for me. So David, who was out tending the sheep, this anointed king to be, and that was one of the first things that we referenced, the fact that David was, anybody remember by any chance? He was a servant. And he demonstrated his servanthood throughout his young life. Remember, David was a man that chased after the heart of God. God looked on the inside, and some of the qualities and the characteristics that we don't always pick up on, God definitely picks up on. And we're going to see some of those qualities that God saw that maybe others didn't see, including David's own family, even his brothers. And yet, God saw these things in David. And as we read through the text, we can see quite clearly, well, David was a servant. He was willing to serve. He was willing to serve his father. He was willing to serve his brothers. He was willing to serve those other men who were soldiers there, taking them those cheeses and honoring his father, serving him by tending the sheep, serving his king by playing for him, despite the fact that I got better things to do. I'm young, and why should I be here tending to you, king? But yet, David had a servant's heart. And here's the thing. Have I prayed yet? All right, I'll pray. Here's the thing. We want to have servants' hearts, do we not? Sure we do. We want to be servants. And I think as we look at the lives of some of these individuals, including David, we can be inspired by their servanthood. These weren't, David was just a shepherd boy, somewhere between the ages of 14 and 19. He wasn't 20. That's why he wasn't in the war. So we know he was under 20. Saul refers to him as a youth, which puts him probably somewhere between, as I said, 15 and 19 years of age. Just a young guy. And yet he was a servant. The second thing that we talked about last week just quickly was the fact that his father said, I want you to go, I want you to take these things. And what did he do? He got up and he left. He rose up and he obeyed his father. You know, he didn't shirk his responsibilities and say, Dad, get the servants to do it. I got better things to do. I'm taking care of the sheep. I've been anointed, you know, king, by the way. This is beneath me to do these things. No, he was obedient to his father. And not only his father, but we know also to his Lord. Was he perfect? No. No, he wasn't perfect. But we see these qualities in David, that he was a servant, that he was obedient. And we pick it up here, and I'm going to pray in verse 20. Father, we thank you for the evening. Bless our time in your word. Inspire us through it, Father, we pray. May the Holy Spirit just enlighten these words, this text for us, that we would take a hold, Father, of the lessons, that we would identify some of the things in David within ourselves, and that we would aspire to be like David and the men of God and the women of God that we read about in your word. So just bless our time tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 20, it says, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. This trench would have been either a wagon rampart or a fortification of some kind. So David comes to the front lines of the war and he gets in a safe spot. He's arrived. He leaves his carriage with the keeper that was with him. Verse 21, it says, for Israel and the Philistines have put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. I love the fact, by the way, that you read about people in the Bible running a lot. You ever notice that? They're running everywhere they go. And that's because they didn't have bikes, just so you know. That's right. When I had to go do an errand, I jumped on my bike, but they didn't have bikes back then, so they had to run everywhere they went. So David runs, there he goes, he's running away. Verse 23, and as he talked, or excuse me, verse 22 says, he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that we read earlier in the chapter, and David heard him. So David shows up, sees his brothers there, says, hey, how's everything going? Dad's got some stuff here he wanted me to bring, see how you guys were doing. What's the deal? What's going on? And at that moment, here comes Goliath. Remember the UFC announcer, the boxer announcer, the champion of Gath, Goliath, this mighty hero comes out. And David hears this Philistine speak in ways that he's not pleased with about Israel. Verse 24, it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." They ran away. Likely, we can surmise, if we visit verse 8 and verse 10 again, we remember that Goliath said, "Send me out your man to fight against me, and that'll decide who wins the battle. If you win, we'll be your servants, but if we win, then you'll be our servants." And nobody wanted to put that responsibility on their shoulders. I'm not gonna make us the servants of the Philistines, because I don't think I can take them. And they were ruling out their God. You see, they were depending on their own strength. They were depending upon what they saw with their eyes and not with their faith. And they really believed that there was no one in their midst that could take care of this giant, because they had failed to look to their God. And as I said last week, between God and the giant, which one was bigger? Well, we know the answer is God. But when we're confronted with giants, when we see their ugly mugs coming against us, whatever challenge we might face, we tend to only see the giant and we no longer look to the Lord. I don't know how that happens sometimes in my life, but I try to remember, no matter how big and scary the obstacle, the threat is, if I'm careful, I'll notice God much bigger just standing right off behind, keeping me safe the whole time. Israel had forgotten this. Giant comes down. He begins to go off as he usually does. And the response of the soldiers in Israel is to what? "I'm out of here." They ran away. They fled. It literally tells us. Everybody's like, "Nope, I'm not even going to be, nobody's pushing me out front. I'm out of here." And here the giant comes down and he says what he says, and the men were sore afraid and they ran away. Now this young shepherd boy, potentially out in the field, maybe imagining what's taking place, the heroic deeds of his brothers, the heroic deeds of Israel's army, I don't know. But now he's there and he's heard the giant. He's seen him, but he doesn't say anything about the size of the guy. Notice that? We have a very detailed description of Goliath. David doesn't focus on any of that. You notice, he never mentions how big and scary Goliath is. He just mentions what Goliath does and how he defies the armies of the living God. And David isn't focused on the big, scary giant because he's so focused on God. And you see that. He says it as much, and we'll get to it eventually. But here's what it says, verse 25. "The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" Pretty good deal. "And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine?'" It's as if David sort of overheard some of these things. "Wait a second, what did you say? What will happen to the guy that kills this giant? Did you say that he'll marry the king's daughter? Did you say that he would be honored in these different ways?" And so David asked the question. It says, "And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, David makes no mention of the size of the giant. I find that very interesting. You know, just mention it, David. Just acknowledge what everybody else is shaking in their armor about. But he never mentions it. What he mentions is what he knows is the issue for Goliath. He says, "Hey, who is this uncircumcised?" I love the fact that he refers to him as a Philistine. He's just another bad guy. He's just another bad guy that my God will take care of. That's all he is. And he also says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And in our vernacular today, it's as if David said, "Who does he think he is? Who does that guy think he is? Does he really think he can come out here and just defy the armies of our God like that?" You see, David's focus has been on God. And we see that. Now, we know God said it himself. "This is a man that chases after me. I look on the inside." So it's confirmed by God himself that David is focused on God himself. That's why he doesn't mention the giant. He's not intimidated by the size. He's not intimidated by the strength of the enemy. And sometimes, Christians, we are. We're intimidated by the size of our problems. And you know what? Sometimes they're way bigger than we are. But remember, Christ said you can move mountains with just a little bit of faith. And we often forget that, because of the scary enemies that are out there. David never focused on the size of the giant because he was already focused on the size of his God. And as Christians, it's so good that we remember that and that we remind ourselves, because we can hear that same phrase, you know, once a year for the rest of our lives, but it takes that effort. It takes constantly going back to that truth to remember, yeah, I'm safe. I'm safe in the will of God, regardless of how big the obstacles or the enemies are that come against me. So David hears this and he speaks out. And by the way, his brothers, he sees his brethren. We read that verse already. And so far, they're communicating with David. They don't seem to have any problem that he's there. But now David essentially calls out the fact that they're doing nothing. He says, what is going on? Did anybody hear that guy, what he said? Who does he think he is? And you can tell, you can almost sense that the people around David are starting to get a little nervous or a little confused by his conversation. And what it says here in verse 26 brings me to my third point, my third characteristic that I see in David. David is loyal. He's loyal to his people. He's loyal to his God. And he sees this uncircumcised Philistine coming out and defying the people that he's loyal to and defying the God that he's loyal to. And David isn't putting up with it. David has loyalty. And loyalty is one of those characteristics that's hard to come by. As we move on in this book, and if we go even further, and you know these chapters already, we know that David had a relationship with Jonathan. They were good friends, bosom buddies, to quote Anne of Green Gables. And we saw the loyalty between Jonathan and David demonstrated in David's, in Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, years later, not too long after Jonathan died, but David continued to be loyal to King Saul, even after his life was taken, even after all Saul had done, loyal, and even regretted cutting off a bit of his skirt, loyal to his friend Jonathan, loyal to Israel, loyal to God. And God saw that quality in him already. And David has this loyalty that will not allow him to cower. He said, we got to do something about this guy. He can't just come out here and defy us. He can't come out here and defy the living God's people and the army of the living God. And I love the fact that David is loyal. Loyalty is a rarity these days. And we know that. To find someone that is loyal, someone that is faithful, someone that is trustworthy, someone that you know you can count on, that's not this way one day and the other way the next day, and like a wave toss, unstable, wavering, double-minded. You know, loyalty is, unfortunately, these days, a bit of a dying characteristic. It costs too much for people to be loyal. I worked at that company for 30 years, and they let me go with nothing but a turkey for a bonus. You know, why should I be loyal? And that's the attitude that we have. If you're loyal to the wrong thing, you won't want to be loyal for much longer. But if you're loyal to God, if you're loyal to the cause of God, you will never regret that. Isn't that true? Nobody's ever going to be ashamed that they were loyal or faithful in God's will or in trusting God. David is loyal here, and he demonstrates that quality, that characteristic, I think, very clearly, even in this one verse. Who does he think he is? I am not putting up with this. And because he spoke out, because he kind of called everybody out and said, who's doing something about this? People didn't appreciate it. Look at verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. You know, the king will do these things, will reward you if you were the one to kill the giant. And immediately, verse 28, Eliab, his older brother, steps in. It says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You know, what is going on? Eliab just kind of loses it on his little brother David. I mean, he's angry. It even says it in the text. Anger was kindled against him. And I think part of it was because Eliab was a little embarrassed. My little kid brother coming down here, you know, making me look bad and my other brothers look bad and the whole army look bad, as if we should be doing something, like he's going to do something. Who do you think? The only reason why you're down here is because you're a proud, naughty little kid. Go home and take care of your sheep. You see, up until the point where David demonstrated loyalty and courage, you know, his brothers were communicating with him. You know, he's talked with his brothers, it said, how's things going? And now that David has heard the giant and has demonstrated his loyalty, Eliab isn't pleased. And he calls him out. Now, here's the thing. When somebody experiences this kind of humiliation, because that's what's happening here. You know, David is a young guy. He shows up. He speaks truth. He says, hey, is anybody going to do something about that guy? Like, we can't let him do that. And Eliab just hammers him. You little brat, you proud, naughty little kid. What are you doing here? You're just here because you want to see the battle. You like to see, you know, the blood and the guts. And you just go home and take care of your little sheep. You know, I've been humiliated before by the bigger kids when I was a little kid. And even today from time to time. No, I'm teasing. You know, the bigger kids, the bullies, they know how to make you feel bad about yourself. They know how to humiliate you and to use words that make you feel embarrassed or ashamed for even showing up, for saying what you said. And sometimes that can stifle a young person's mouth for a long, long time. They decide, I'm not going to do that again. I ain't stepping up again. I'm not going to demonstrate my loyalty again. I'm just going to go ahead and shake and cower with the rest of them because at least I won't be made fun of. You know what? Be David instead. Don't stand with those soldiers that are shaking in their armor, trying to figure out what to do about the giant. Be like David, that knew what to do about the giant and didn't care what other people thought. And as humiliating as this might have been to have the older brother run down you in front of all of your other brothers and all these other men, and as he's asking these questions, because that would have been humiliating, I love how David demonstrates determination, which is the fourth point. David is determined. He is determined. The word comes from the Hebrew word terminus. In other words, nothing is going to stop him. He is determined to figure out what to do about the problem that Israel and the king himself can't solve, because David knows who to talk to. David knows who to trust. Verse 29, this is David's response. And David said, now imagine his older brother, what are you doing, you little brat? Get out of here. You know you shouldn't be here. Mind your own business. Go home and watch your sheep. Verse 29, David said, what have I now done? What did I do? What are you mad at me for? Isn't there not a cause? Isn't there, like, am I wrong? This is an uncircumcised Philistine. He's defying our armies. He's defying our God. Isn't that a problem for you? And then David simply turns away. I love that. Verse 29, and David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him after the former manner. In other words, he continued to ask questions. What is the king going to do? What needs to be accomplished? And so he simply turns away from his brother. He doesn't let that humiliating moment and the criticisms and the verbal assault from his older brother deter him from being loyal to his God and to the nation of Israel. He doesn't allow that humiliation, that trash talk, that running down to cause him to say, oh, never mind, you guys fight your own battles, I don't care what happens, and leave. He simply takes it and says, look, what have I done? What's the problem? And he turns away and he continues to dialogue with other people. You know, he's determined. Sometimes I'm not determined enough. Sometimes it's just a crossword. Sometimes a statement is made, and that's it. My whole week is ruined. Oh, I don't want to do this anymore. And determination is so important because we need it. We've got to be determined, and we've got to keep our eyes focused on Christ in order to maintain that determination. Just like Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, can I come out to you, Jesus, on the water that you're walking on? Can I come? Jesus said, come. Please do. And he got out of that boat and he walked to Christ. Yes, he sank. But the point is that he had determination to be as close to Christ as he could get. And the Lord honored him for that. David here has determination. I'm not going to let my brother, I'm not going to let this giant, I'm not going to let fear keep me from stepping up and standing up for God and for my people of God, despite the fact that I'm all alone. He was determined. He was going to make it happen one way or another. So he turns, he just continues to discuss what's going on. Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So what's happening is people are having a serious conversation about this, and I can't imagine any of them are taking him serious, but he's the only one that said, well, I'll do it. Can you get me a meeting with the king so I can talk to him about what has to be done here? And he has enough of a conversation with some of these individuals that they actually bring him to the king, which in itself is quite bizarre. you know, the king's waiting for some champion to stroll in. Nobody wants to bring a little kid and say, here, this guy will help us, you know. You're fired, and little kid, you go home. And yet David has convinced some people, I can do this. So they say, well, go tell the king, see what the king says. So they do. Saul says, bring him to me. Verse 32, it says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. I love that. The champion of Gath, the Philistine's hero was Goliath. And Saul doesn't quite know it yet, but the champion of Israel is God. And he's going to use his faithful servant, David, who is obedient and loyal and determined. I love the fact here that, again, it says in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. He's like, okay, king, I know you guys are freaking out. It's going to be okay. This is king material right here. God saw that. David is encouraging the king. Saul, who stood head and shoulders above other men. Like he was the prize. Oh, yeah, we want this guy to be our king. And Saul's not going out to fight Goliath. And what does David do? He says, hey, everything's going to be okay, king. I got this. I just love determination. How do we have that kind of determination? We have God. And David will get to the point where he will demonstrate, he will say to the king, here's how I know I can handle him. Here's how I know I can beat him. And the determination isn't based on his own strength or his own wisdom or skill with a slingshot. It's all based on God. And I love that truth. Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You're just a little kid. He's been beating people up since he was a little kid. But David here is the only one that said, I'll fight him. I'll do it. I'll take him on. You know, Saul has had no other opportunities, no other options, no other people have stepped up. And so Saul throws a little bit of, well, I don't think you can handle this. You know, you're just a little kid. This guy's a seasoned warrior. And David said unto Saul, verse 34, thy servant. Let me give you some credentials, he says. Listen. Thy servant, that's meaning him, David. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. He says, hey, I got this. You know, I was out shepherding my sheep one day. And a lion came at one point and took one of my sheep and a bear too. He says, I went over and I took that sheep back from that lion. He didn't like that and he tried to kill me. So I grabbed him by his beard and I killed him. Now, if that's on your resume, I got to say, well done, you know. To take a lion by his beard. You ever see a lion's beard? How many people want to go up to a lion? You go to the zoo and just reach through the cage, would you, and just grab that lion by the beard and see how he likes it. David's just saying, look, I'm not afraid. You want some credentials? You think that this giant's a tough guy? Well, look, you know, I killed a lion. I killed a bear. And then he says this at the end of that verse 36, he will be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And this is the point. David has incentive. Why in the world would he think that he can defeat this giant? And it's because he has incentive. He says, look, king, let me tell you something. You see, I once had a lion and a bear come and take my sheep, and I killed them, and I know that I can do the same thing with this giant. Verse 37 says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. In other words, David said, I have incentive. I killed a lion and a bear. It was God that gave me that strength. God delivered that lion into my hands. God delivered that bear into my hands, and God will do the same thing with this giant. You see, David was trusting in God. It wasn't his own skill. He wasn't saying, I can do it because I'm tough and mighty. He's saying, I did it because God helped me, and I know he'll help me with this giant. I have incentive. What's the incentive? He defied God. He's stepping all over God's toes. He's done for. And I know it. And that was his incentive. Friends, our enemies out there stand in opposition to our God. We stand on God's side. We're safe. We have incentive to fight against the enemies of this world, the enemies of our God. We have incentive because we know our God is bigger, and he's delivered us from many other challenges. He'll deliver us from whatever challenges that we see off in the distance. Imagine looking over from one hill to the other and seeing one man tower over all of the other men and knowing that's Goliath. You know, sometimes we look at our problems. Sometimes they're off in the distance that way, and we think, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do when that happens. I don't know what I'm going to do when that situation finally explodes, and what is it going to be like? We have incentive in knowing that God has delivered us from so many other challenges over and over and over and over again. If we were to sit down with each other, we would all tell each other stories about how God delivered us from the giants that we faced. Whatever the next issue is just one more giant, and then one more after that. And one more after that. Four of them in 2 Samuel chapter 21. You know, God is able. Over and over again, he will deliver us. David had incentive because he said, God delivered those animals, those enemies into my hands. And he'll do the same thing with this giant. I'm not going to rush any further than this because we're almost out of time. And there's a few other things in here I really want to dive into and not rush too quickly about. But let me read just one more verse here. It says, Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword about his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. The last little point. David was a servant. He was obedient. He was loyal, and he was determined, and he had incentive. But the final point is, and this is just a little addition, is David decided not to let the king equip him. David decided, and we'll get to it next week, to let the Lord equip him. And that was wise. You know, David was going in the strength of God. And from that very first loyal commitment, he didn't want man's help. He knew he didn't need man's help. And so Saul did his best to try to protect David. David tried his best to sort of honor the king. And sure, I'll put the armor on. But it was too clumsy. It was too heavy. It was too big and too awkward. And at the end of the day, David really didn't want that. David knew that he was fine. God had already equipped him with what was necessary to take out the giant. Anyway, just a few thoughts in regards to David. He was a servant. Great example for us. He was obedient. He was another great example. Loyal. Determined, and he had incentive. And every one of those characteristics, those qualities also apply to us and can. And again, as we look at the life of David, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to see things in his life that we can identify in ours or borrow and begin to nurture in our lives. We all have incentive. We have incentive to stay determined and to be loyal, to remain obedient, and to be faithful servants of the Most High God. No matter what the giants look like, we are safe. I love the fact that David, who ran, eventually looks at that giant, and he doesn't crawl, tiptoe, or walk slowly. He runs at him. Can you imagine being Goliath, seeing this little kid running at you? What is he doing? David had God at his back. He was invincible. That's why he went to the king and said, I can take him. Don't worry, I got this. Because he had God's help. I love that. Father, thank you for, again, this account. There's so many things in here that are encouraging for us. Lord, you're the same God. We don't maybe have any 10-foot tall giants roaming around these days, but we do have giants, problems, issues that we have to tackle. And they're frightening for us, sometimes overwhelming. They seem too big for us. Lord, thank you that you allow us the same faith, the same trust in you, that the giants that we face today might look different than David's giants, but you will still help us and deliver them as well. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the church, God, and for your goodness to us here. We pray your blessing and we pray for your help, Father. Many that are struggling, Lord, we just ask, even as we close here tonight, be with those, Guy and Sandra, as, Lord, he's undergoing surgery. Be with Norma and others as they're recovering from different ailments and surgeries. We pray for those that are grieving, whose hearts are heavy. And we pray, God, for the church, that you'd use us this week. Help us, Father, to apply these principles. Help us, Lord, to look for opportunities to use them and to trust you and to have this wonderful, reckless faith that David had, knowing that we're safe in your will and that we can do anything you want us to. Bless our evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.